Yeah. And then Pastor Don, yeah, no, then Pastor Don took it to a whole different level. So that's why we get along well. He just needs a little spark, and things get weird. So anyways, as Pastor Don's mentioned, we're closing in on finishing up this series. Today is the 12th out of 13 in this series on preparing. And today, I feel like this is maybe one of the most clear warnings in Scripture about being prepared. It just kind of like hits you with a 2x4, which is what some of us need. And as you might guess, if you're paying attention to what we just did, and some of the stuff that we've talked about, we're going to be talking about the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. The parable centers on, as you might suspect, these bridesmaids. And they're waiting for this bridegroom to come and pick them up. And he's supposed to be coming with his friends. And that's what the gist of the story. Now, when you read through it, it seems pretty simple. But it does help to have a little bit of understanding about the first century Jewish wedding traditions. Here's a big shocker to everybody. They're different than they are nowadays. But also, as I was studying through this, what I found is that there's really interesting symbology within those traditions that really kind of help us to understand Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Some of the things that he talked about really start to make a little more sense when you understand these wedding traditions. Jesus Christ really does see the church, not just Grace Church, but the big church, as his bride. And he talks about that regularly. And so it makes sense. Some of this stuff starts to make sense when we look at the traditions. So nowadays, so just to compare and contrast, because when I started preparing for this, all I could think of is, like, I got married in 1994. You know, it was all about big hair and puffy shoulder pads. And, you know, the guys, we all did the same thing. You know, we just dressed however the ladies told us to. We had the cummerbunds, you know, to catch all the crumbs when we were eating. is that what they're for? I don't know. So things in 1994 were different than they are now, but that was what my mind was thinking. So, you know, we have this standard process for getting married, right? Boy meets girl. And they date for a while, and then boy falls in love with girl. This is the tricky part. Hopefully, the girl falls in love with the boy. I've had several friends that went through the boy falls in love with girl. Girl doesn't necessarily love boy. That was very awkward. led to some car chases. We could talk about that later. Anyways, so boy and girl fall in love. Girl starts to hint, maybe we should get married. Boy doesn't pick up on the hint. Maybe we should get married. Girl hints some more. Eventually, the boy kind of catches it. And then he proposes in some extravagant manner, right? They're in a hot air balloon. They're on a cliff overlooking the ocean. Note, there's some pressure on the girl to say yes in both of these instances. Yeah. Eventually she says yes. She goes and she grabs her binder, and the wedding is on, right? She's been working on the binder since sixth grade, throwing stuff in there. And the wedding becomes the social event of the year, at least for the family that's involved. It's a big deal. Everybody has a great time, and then they get married, and they move into a little apartment or a small house together and live happily ever after. That's our process nowadays, right? So, different. in first century Palestine. The to start off, the boy and the girl, they don't really choose who they're going to marry. This is a decision that the father of the groom and the father bride make. They get together, they talk about all the details about how this is going to work out. Not just the wedding, but also the marriage. Very, very different. It is, if we're going to think about it, it's going to be the ultimate blind date, right? Because it's not just, hey, you're going out for one date. You're getting married and going to be hitched. But then the next step is actually similar to what we would consider engagement party. And the bride and groom would actually get to meet for the first time together. This is a big deal. And the father of the groom, father of the bride, they would say, here's what's going to happen. The groom is going to pay the father of the bride so much stuff. And then he's going to build a house, such and such a house, for the bride to live in. And they'd lay out all these deals. It was actually considered a contract, legally binding contract. And here's the first thing that's interesting. And maybe some of you guys will go, oh yeah, that's kind of interesting. I thought it was, and so I'm sharing it. They wouldn't just sign a contract. They'd actually take a glass of wine, and each of them would take a sip out of that. So when you think to the life of Jesus, and just before he's getting ready to leave, before he's going to die, he sits down, he has a big dinner with his disciples, right? And what's one of the things that he does with them? He drinks wine, and he says this is a covenant, a new covenant, right? So keep that in mind next time that we're doing communion, because we still do that today, 2,000 years later. You're not just washing down a piece of stale bread with some delicious grape juice, right? You're actually entering, renewing that contract with Jesus Christ every time we take communion. So, at this point, and this is kind of where we're at in the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, we're at this point where the bride returns home and the groom begins preparing. He's got to come up with a dowry, and he's got to build this house. And the rule of the thumb on the dowry was that the more wealthy and prestigious the father of the groom was, the bigger the dowry had to be, the more value it had to have. So, for me, not too much. Kyle doesn't have to worry too much. But think about Elon Musk, richest man in the world, some billions of dollars that he owns, maybe. To me, you know, it's all like this cryptocurrency stuff. Who knows how much it's really worth? But Elon Musk, imagine what his son would have to come up with, right? A lot. Now, let's go even further with that. Say you're the son of the creator of the universe. And holy beyond that. You've not ever done anything wrong, never spoken a lie or anything like that. Highly prestigious. How much would the dowry be for the son of somebody like that? For Jesus, it was his life. That was the only thing that could fulfill the dowry because his father was so great. So back to first century traditions. So the other thing in this part, it's just, I can't imagine this. But you still see this going on in modern day Israel. But the groom would actually build on a room onto his dad's house. Okay? And you see this going on in Israel. If you're driving around over in Israel nowadays, you'll see these houses. They seem like they're always in constant state of repair. But that's not what it is. It's just this groom is getting ready to bring his wife to live with his parents. I see some young people like, ugh. I know, I feel ya. We want you to leave too. But that's just how the way it was back then. So here's the interesting thing about this, though. Guess who decided when the room was done and when the dowry was done? It was the father of the groom. The bride didn't come and inspect the room and say, yep, this is livable. It was the father of the groom. So look at what Jesus says about his second coming in Matthew 24 in verse 36. It says this, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. It starts to make a lot more sense. Why is God the only one that knows? It's the traditions, these traditions that were enacted in the Jewish community. So once the father, the groom, decides that everything's in order, and the wedding can proceed, then the groom would go and pick up the bride. And that's where we're at in this parable. The bridesmaids are waiting for the groom. So let's take a minute, just talk at your table for a little bit, but what is your favorite wedding tradition? All right, favorite wedding tradition. All right, so what are some of your favorite traditions? I was just sharing with our table, my family, when I was, like me and my siblings got married, we didn't do any dancing. It was just like, eat your cake and hit the road, you know? And I now have a nephew and two nieces that have gotten married, and they've started the whole, we're just going to dance. And it's just like a real celebration at that point. Like, we just let loose. My mom was 65 years old. She was boogieing down. It was so great. What are some of the other traditions that you guys have? None? Everybody hates weddings. All right. Cake cutting, you like it when they smear it into other person's, oh yeah. Yeah. How many people were smearing stuff into their new spouse's face? Jillian, she was, Leroy, really? The Furmans? Yeah, Karen and I did not. She was nice to me. All right, so now that we kind of understand some of these traditions, we'll look at this scripture. I actually have a video to play of it that kind of acts it out, so it kind of helps you to see it. So now that you understand some of the traditions behind it, you'll get to actually visualize this this parable a little bit.
Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise,
give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourself.
And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.
So, that's the parable. A parable is just a story about kind of ordinary life. Anything that happens here on earth that we can kind of relate to, but it has a heavenly meaning to it. And it's just meant, Jesus used them to help us understand what he was talking about. So in this parable, one of the things that is important for us is to understand who was Jesus' audience, okay? And what was really the topic that he was talking about? So if you look at this parable that's told, it's actually part of a group of parables that he told to an audience of Jewish people. So he's speaking to Jewish people, and he was talking about the end times. And so this passage, the main topic is, it's really good for us to study because it can help us understand what happens in end times. The great thing about parables is that 2,000 years later, a bunch of Christians sitting around in a nice air-conditioned auditorium, we can also draw some other lessons from it. In really that secondary main hit you over the head with a 2x4 topic is being prepared, right? We can clearly see that that's what it is. And that's why it fits so nicely into this study that we're doing. So when I looked through this parable, I saw 5 lessons that we can draw from it. There might be 10 lessons. I'm just saying, I found 5 because I've got 5 fingers, I guess. I don't know. So the first lesson I see is that prepping should happen all the time. In verse 5, we see that the bride and the groom, they must have lived a long ways away from each other because he gets delayed. It takes him a long time to return. And with this delay, what we see is that the bride's grooms, or bride's maids, they all fall asleep, right? And they're just waiting for him to arrive, and they don't. It's easy to skip past this point and just say, yeah, they fell asleep. Move on. Or it's easy to look at them and say, oh, they just didn't have enough Red Bull or 5-Hour Energy or Mountain Dew, right? They should have. That's the lesson that we should take from this. No, that's not the lesson. Sorry. But the lesson is, we have to look at it and recognize that sleep doesn't represent a failure on the part of the bridesmaids, okay? It wasn't because of something they did or didn't do. It was just part of life. We all need to sleep on occasion. Hopefully that doesn't happen while you're driving down the road. I mean, pull off to the side of the road. Get some rest, right? But the lesson here is we need to be preparing throughout all of our everyday lives. Okay? So whether you're sleeping or you're getting up and you're working or you're going to school or you're making dinner, mowing the lawn, all of these ordinary things that we do throughout our lives, we need to be preparing for Jesus' return. So, you know, too often we only prepare when we have to prepare. Sadly, that's how it is when I prepare for these messages. I know months ahead of time, and I still wait until the week before, and then the night before, when I know that Leslie needs to have it so she can put this stuff that makes it really easy to follow me. She puts that all together. I'm still just chugging away at it last minute because I don't want to prepare until I have to prepare. But we can't do that when we're talking about our eternal futures. We have to do more than just prepare when we're at home group or when we're at church here in the morning. We need to be preparing throughout the week. We only spend a few hours a week in church-related activities, most of us, correct? So it really stands to reason that the majority of our time preparing for Jesus and our spiritual growth that comes out of that should happen outside of church. Is that right? That stands to reason, right? It should be a continuous task that we just filter through our life. It's just part of what we do and who we are. So preparing needs to happen continuously. The second lesson is prepping will require you to lose something. When I was a kid, my mom had a couple of those oil-burning lamps. Does anybody have those still? What do they call them? Hurricane lamps, I think? You guys have those hanging around? You remember those, David? And on occasion, I can't even remember why, but on occasion, my mom and dad would pull them out and they would light them. And then on occasion, without my parents knowing, David, my brother, and I, we would pull them out and play with them. And we did our scientific experiments with them, and we learned a lot of really interesting things. Fire's hot. That was one of the things we learned. We documented it. but we also learned that the length of the wick made a difference on the quality of the flame, right? If you had too much wick, the flame would just be smoky and horrible. If you didn't have enough wick, the flame would go out. But the other thing that we see and we learn in verse 7 of this passage is from time to time you have to trim that wick. So what happens is it gets charred a little bit, the tip of that wick, and the oil won't flow through it and burn as brightly as it should. And so we see that the bridesmaids go about and they trim those wicks. In our lives, it's the same thing's true. We have to, quote unquote, trim our wick. We need to trim off that charred area in our lives. And so we have to give up something. There's a few very familiar verses in Scripture that really speak to this. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that was marked out before us." Think back to our game and our judges in their cloaks. That is kind of how first century people dressed. They had robes on. And so this verse is talking about if you're trying to run with that robe, it's going to get tangled up in your legs, and you need to take it and chuck it off to the side so that you can run faster. Another familiar verse that we see is Matthew 18:9. And Jesus says this, "And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." All right, very clear. If there's something that's going to keep you from being all that God wants you to be, just get rid of it. It's not worth it. That's what Jesus is telling us. And both of these verses really, when we think about them, they're kind of talking about what seems to be very big things, big changes in our lives, right? Some people that are here today have probably had to throw off something like pornography or maybe drugs. Maybe they became addicted to gambling and had to change their lifestyle to overcome that. I've had friends that have given up their careers. They had very successful careers. They had to get rid of that. That's a big thing. And they all did that so that they could be everything that God had created and saved them to be. But this verse here, when it's talking about trimming that wick, it reminds us that sometimes you just have to get up some of the little things, right? There's little things in our lives that we just have to give up. They just creep into our lives from time to time. They don't hit us with a ton of bricks, but they do affect us. And to some extent, they seem very benign, like it's not any big deal. But there are things that we have to give up in order for us to become everything that God wants us to be. Without raising hands, but I'm sure there's a number of people in here that have given up Facebook, maybe permanently, or sometimes just for a period of time, right? Facebook can be a tremendous waste of time. Yep. I mean, you can eat up hours flipping through and looking for a funny meme of some sort. It can also ruin your outlook on life because most people aren't posting, I had a really crappy day. I failed over and over again. And then everybody's like, yep, I feel better about myself. I'm not Aaron, right? Everybody's like, I'm laying out in the sun in paradise and, you know, and we're stuck in cloudy Michigan. It can really be a downer. And so sometimes we have to give up Facebook. Maybe it's the music that you listen to, right? This is one of the things I've got to be careful about because I like all sorts of different music. Sometimes the content of the words isn't worth the music, right? Enjoying the music. Sometimes the content of the words starts to creep into your thinking and it affects you. It affects you negatively. Maybe it's a binge-worthy show that you're watching and it's just consuming too much time or it's leading you to have bad thoughts. For me personally, one of the things I've given up, the little thing that I had to trim out of life was I removed all the games off my phone because I just play solitaire all day long. I know, I'm that cool. So now, if I want to play solitaire, I have to beg my wife to use her phone. So I just encourage you, in light of this, just evaluate your life from time to time. What are these things that are keeping you from being everything that God has created you to be and wants you to be? Just to maximize who you are. Third thing I learned, hanging out with preppers doesn't make you prepared. Now, this might be one of the most obvious statements that I've made today, right? It's very clear. Just because you're out hanging around with people that are prepared doesn't make you prepared. It might help you to be prepared, right? You hang out with the right people, you know the things to do, you just have to do them. In this parable, the five foolish bridesmaids weren't prepared. And they hung out with people that were prepared, right? But it wasn't hanging out with them didn't do that. The reason they weren't prepared was the decisions that they made. I can tell you that I am not prepared for a zombie apocalypse in any manner. But I have friends that are. And you know what? If zombies show up, my brains is going to be their feast. Or did somebody say a snack? Yeah. You're right. Probably true. I think we all realize this from a physical standpoint, right? But somehow we fall into this trap, I think, from a spiritual standpoint, that just being at church is enough. And there's a lot of people that come to church, they enjoy being here. We've had fun today. And so just showing up just to be able to make some duct tape flowers, I mean, that was worth getting up for, yeah? Church can become a second home for many people. And you get to hang out with super nice people. But there are a lot of people that just view it as a social event, okay? And every time they leave, they're smiling, they feel good about themselves. They were at church, they're involved in church, but they're not really ready to meet Jesus. So that's the question I have with this lesson. Are you just attending church, or are you actually preparing for something in the long run? Fourth lesson I have for us this morning. How you are preparing is, or how you're prepping is crucial. In the parable, the crucial mistake the bridesmaids made was they didn't buy enough oil, right? So we've kind of already established this was going to be a long trip. And the lamps of that time, they're only about the size of your hand. You can kind of see the picture up there. So they didn't contain a lot of oil. And so the wise bridesmaids, they went out and they actually bought some more, right? We saw that in the little video. The foolish, they didn't. They didn't prepare for this long trip. And they turn out that they don't have enough oil. So what does this mean to us? Well, throughout Scripture, what we see is oil is used as a symbol for the Holy Spirit, okay? And this is a clear illustration for us Christians of how we need to prepare. So if you're a Christian today, the Bible tells us that you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We see this in 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says this, Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. So this morning, as a Christian, you have everything that you need. You have all the oil that you need. The question is, are you allowing it to burn? Okay? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to have control of your life? Or the Bible talks about it. Are you quenching the Spirit? Okay? So that's a great question. This is something that we all need to consider. And we can answer this question today by looking at what type of light you're putting off. In Ephesians 5:18, it says this, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled by the Holy Spirit." So when we allow other things to control our lives besides the Holy Spirit, our lives represent what we're allowing to control it. In this case, it talks about if you allow alcohol to control your life, you're gonna be led down the life or down a path of debauchery, right? Bad things are going to come out of your life when you don't allow the Holy Spirit to take control of you. But here's what happens when we allow the Holy Spirit to take control of our life. And this makes it a very simple evaluation for us. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." What do you see coming out of your life? What happens when things go wrong in your life? Are you self-controlled? Or do you act out, you know, as a, what do they call it, a rage monster, you know? That's something that we could really look at on a daily basis, do a daily evaluation. How did I do today, God? Was I letting your Holy Spirit lead me, and did I experience the fruit of that, or was I allowing other things to control me? Those are tough questions, but they're good questions for us to ask. And the last and final question I have, or lesson that I learned, is who you're prepping for is the most important question. So who you're prepping for is the most important question. The most sad words in this passage are spoken when the foolish bridesmaids have finally caught up to the wedding party, and they're knocking at the door to be let in. So imagine how excited they are to finally get there, right? It's like if you take a long trip to get somewhere on vacation, you might be dead dog tired, but man, you're just like, let's go do something. I'm excited. You know, if we all got in the car and drove down to, you know, Florida to the beach, you know, are we all just going to sit in the car and, like, relax for a little bit? Like, you're going to be excited to get out and play on the beach, right? These bridesmaids were the same exact way. They just had a long journey. They're excited to get in and be part of this party. They're going to dance. They're going to eat food. It's going to be super fun. But what's the groom say? The groom says, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you." Those are horrifying words to me. They should be scary for us. They're cold, they're hard, and there's a sense of finality to them, right? There's no second chance. The party's going, you're not allowed in. So where are you at this morning in relation to this? Are you prepared for the future? If you stood before Jesus today, would he say, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you"? Or would he say, "Welcome, good and faithful servant"? See, knowing Jesus and being known by him begins with you putting your trust in him. We call that having faith in him. And then that faith leads to making him your top priority. And then that he becomes your top priority, you start to follow him. Your life will begin to change. If you haven't already done that this morning, and you want to know more about it, I'd be more than happy to talk to you. I know any of the elders would be glad to talk to you. The staff would be glad to talk with you about that. So don't wait, right? Because we don't know when the bridegroom's going to return. Let's have a word of prayer. God, I thank you for this lesson today. Thank you for this church and just the willingness to do something out of the box, something different, and just have fun. God, I pray that you are honored this morning and that our lives would be changed. We would become more like you in our lives as we go about our days. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.